I very, very much appreciate Brother Williamson, that song, that selection. I have a question for you. What would you do? In our world that we live in today, the pandemic, it's a big deal. And there are many, many people who have suffered from that. What would you do to put an end to it? What would you do for a cure? And let's not put so much focus on COVID-19 to take it out of perspective. How many people in this world do you know in your life today, in your past, that have died from cancer? What would you do to eliminate that disease? What would you do to take away heart failure? What would you do to take away liver failure, kidney failure? What would you do to take away problems that people have with their minds, dementia? What would you do to eliminate Parkinson's disease and MS? What would you do? How much is that worth to you? I want you to think about that as we go into the lesson that we have prepared for today. What would you do? You know, there's so many people in this world, and we talked about this in the last lesson, that they think of God as a genie. They treat God as though He's something that they can call on anytime they want. They can rub the Bible and He'll come out and give them anything they desire. That's not God. We have a disease in this world. The disease is called sin, and that is the root of cancer. That is the root of COVID. That is the root of heart failure. That is the root of kidney failure, of dementia, of every disease you can imagine. The cancer is called sin. And what would you do to eliminate that in your life? What would you do? We know what God did. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were filled with that disease called sin, Christ was the cure. He came into this world as the cure, and He died for us. His blood was shed, and that powerful blood is the cure. And if you think about what I would do to save my father from dying of COVID, or to save my wife of dying from heart failure, or any of those other things, you think about what God did to save your soul, to allow you to be cured of that disease called sin. What would you do? And what would you do to be called a friend of God? What would you do to take Jesus, who shed His blood for you on that cross, call Him your friend, and have that great honor of Him calling you friend? There are so many people in this world who live for comfort, live for themselves, live selfishly. We talked about in the last lesson, they become enemies of God, not friends of God. They become adulterers and adulteresses, even though they know what they should be doing. People who make excuses constantly. They desire pleasures and friendships and fellowships in the world, constantly justifying themselves Why I miss the assembly. Why I don't pray like I should. Why I don't study as I should. Why I don't fellowship with the saints as I should. Why I don't take part in the work seriously of saving souls, seeking and saving the lost. Why I make $100,000 a year and I give $20 every Sunday. We rationalize. I'm too busy. I have too many bills. I have too many responsibilities. You know, it shames me to say that many Christians do those very things. And I don't apologize. And I'm hoping that in the lesson we present today, that we'll be able to see what we are doing as opposed to what we should do. And remember the end of John chapter 4, verse 6. That we studied last week. In all these things, God gives more grace. His abundant grace, His plentiful grace, His powerful grace. If we would just humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He provides more grace. When we fall short, He provides more grace. When we turn our backs on Him and then we repent and come back, He provides more grace. James is telling us you do not have to be an enemy of God anymore. You can choose God and His family over everything else in this world. You can stop rationalizing why I wasn't here last week. And just simply be here. You can stop excusing yourself from the hospitality of the saints. James says that you no longer have to be friends of the world. James is going to teach us today in this lesson, and I hope you'll get this point, that there is a cure for the spiritual adultery that we talked about last week. There is a cure. What would you give? What would you do to receive the cure? James is going to give us 4 points. Submit to God, resist the devil, draw near unto God and lament sin. That's what we need to do. That's the cure. Those 4 things will make us a friend of God as opposed to being an enemy of God. That's the cure. And listen, you have every reason on earth and in heaven to be called the friend of God. Both in this life and in the life to come. Eternal life. And then in verses 8 and 9, James describes what we all can do, what we can look at, our friendship, our relationship with God. And then finally in verse 10, James will tell us the benefit, the amazing, great benefit of being called God's friend. Look in your Bibles at James chapter 4 and verse 7, and I do hope that if you are young or it doesn't matter, even our more mature people, there's those papers in the back, are you listening, and you can fill those in. James says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You think of that. These cures are for spiritual adultery. And that first one is submit to God. Submit to God. Therefore, submit to God, James says. Webster defines that word submit. It's an English word as to accept or yield to superior force or the authority or will of another. Thayer says the actual Greek word, hupotasso, it's a compound word. The word hupo or hupa means under, and tasso means to arrange or to place in a station. Therefore, that word means to yield yourself to under the superior force. The authority, the one who has arranged all things from the very beginning of time. Everything you look at, marvelously and wonderfully made. The way the stars are in the heavens and all the planets above, the sun and the moon, the seasons that we experience, everything is arranged by Him, God. In the 13th chapter of Romans, Paul wrote, there is no authority except from God. He says that in the very first verse there. Couldn't be more well said. And the church, the body of Christ, everyone who has been baptized into Christ and put on Christ is subject to Christ. We are subject to that one of superior force. And therefore we must submit to God. Submitting to God, living our lives for Him, under His authority, as God has ordained, as God has structured, as God has arranged. We need to live that kind of life. We need to say yes to God, allowing the Word of God to arrange our lives, so that we are spiritually walking according to His will, so that we are subject to Him in every aspect of our lives, transformed in our minds by that power of God. To be a friend of God is to keep His commandments. Jesus said that in John 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And so that's the cure. You know, was Israel lost? How many times was Israel lost? How many times did Israel turn their backs on God? Why did they become enemies? You know, in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 3, Paul tells them exactly why they became enemies of God, because they went out to establish their own righteousness instead of submitting to the righteousness of God, Romans 10 and 3. Isn't that true of so many today? Even in the church. And we need to be careful, because if what we want is the cure, we need to dig in, bow down. You know, what happens when we come face to face with a choice to obey God or not to obey God, to turn to God or turn to sin? What do we choose? If you remember one of our first lessons, do we choose A or B? Do we choose wisdom from above, or do we choose B, wisdom from below? What do we choose? The wisdom from below is the wisdom of this world. We read some scripture, and as we read the scripture, we look at that and our hearts are plagued by it, and we think, boy, that is really hard. I don't think that applies to me. We make excuse. I don't think that's what God really wants me to do. Or maybe we just sweep it under the rug. Maybe we just quit looking at that particular scripture. And some people, they get up and pack up and they go to another church. They go someplace where those scriptures aren't preached. What do we do to obtain the cure for spiritual adultery? You know, when we do that, we're resisting God. We're not humbling ourselves. When we do that, we will not receive more grace. James is saying that when we see God's word, when we're confronted with his word, we must simply submit. Just yield to him, to his wisdom, to his authority. Even if it's a hard thing, I need to submit. If it tears at my very heart, I must still submit. If it causes me to lose friends, even family, I must submit. When the scripture opposes me, when it opposes my sin, then I need to submit. I need to be humble. I need to obey God. I have to yield to him. Whatever God says through the inspired writings, I will not resist the Spirit of God as my mind. The teaching of God is my mind. The wisdom of God is from above. I will not be like this empty world. I won't be like the majority, the religious world out there. And I will never say, well, that isn't what God really meant. That can't mean that. God doesn't mean that for me. And I don't need to follow that. I will never say to a loving God who would never ask me to do that, I'll never accuse God of not being right. James is saying, if I want to be a friend of God, I have to leave the world behind and take the word of God for what it is, superior authority in every aspect of my life. Even when it's not going to be enjoyable to do it, when it hurts, I have to submit to God's will. I must be willing to say, Lord, I am wrong in this. I have failed you. I have failed to keep your commands. And I need to let him into my heart, his word. I need to let him rearrange my life by his power and authority. I need him to change my bad habits. I need him to change me and make me become a friend of God. He needs to be my everything. And when the Holy Spirit reveals something to me, something's wrong, Dave. Something's wrong in your relationship with the Lord's church. Something's wrong with your relationship with other people. Something's wrong with your relationship with your Lord and Savior. Something's wrong with your relationship with your Father. Something's wrong with the way you pray. Something's wrong with your devotion or study. Something's wrong because you have such a lack of worship, seriousness about worship. And I say, God is right. I am wrong. And I have to yield absolutely to his absolute authority. I have to look at God as a spiritual roadblock. His word is a spiritual barrier. It's a roadblock, and it's put there to keep me from harm. You know, back in 2004, I took this picture. Just says road closed. That's sitting there to keep people from going past it because the road just a few hundred feet ahead is completely gone. And wouldn't you know it, just like us in our spiritual life, we often go around the sign. We go around the warning. We go around God's authority and we do our own thing, which somebody did. And I don't know if you can see that very well, but there's a car upside down in the bottom of this big pit. And it's there because they refused the warning. They refused it. And just like that, we must not refuse the warning. If we want the cure, we have to accept God's word and live by it, obey it. The wisdom from above directs us in the safe pathway, the right pathway. How to deal with trials, James says, remember? How to deal with perspective of the poor. How to deal with being doers of the word, not hearers only. Expelling favoritism, understanding works and faith, how they are entwined together. Taming the tongue, heavenly wisdom, so that we don't have the wars and the fightings that we talked about last time, which is a result from asking God amiss or from not asking God at all. It's because we desire the things of the world more than the things of God. Because we're not looking to the cure. And we're not taking the cure. So many people come to the Word of God and just simply ignore it. Rationalize. I wasn't here because. I don't pray like I should because. I don't study like I used to because. I have a hard time controlling my tongue because I see these things I shouldn't see because. You know, His word for some people is like water on a duck's back. Just rolls off. Rolls right off. Never yielding fruit. And so we never give up our worldliness. And we become an enemy of God. We have one foot on this side of the fence and one foot on that side of the fence, and we're sitting right on the post. God says, the cure has come to me. You say, I'm wrong. I want to follow you, Lord. I want to be your friend no matter what it costs me, no matter how much it hurts, no matter what I have to give up. Because then and only then will the cure work. Then and only then can God work with you. Then and only then will you be called the friend of God. The second point here in verse 7, the latter part, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Those, you know, these three words, so many people say, resist the devil, and so many people say that I can't. You know, the temptation is just too strong. I just can't overcome. I can't stop the sin. I can't resist. I can't stop making excuses. I can't stop. I can't. And you and I know that when temptation comes our way, yet sometimes it feels like it's impossible. It's hard not to give in to temptation sometimes. It's just simply hard to say no. But we need to understand that the Lord has never asked us or you or me or anyone to do something that we cannot do. And that's really good news. That's good news. Listen, that is really good news. We should all be comforted by that, knowing that we, through Christ, His blood, through the power of God, are able to be victorious over sin. Victorious over any temptation. Victorious over all the worldliness that the world can muster in our lives. God does the impossible and makes it possible for us. You think about the force and the power of God. You know, listen, God overthrew the armies of Pharaoh, didn't he? He set the people free by His power, didn't he? David defeated Goliath, didn't he? Gideon and his 300, did they not defeat the Midianites and the Amalekites that were together like, you know, a locust? More than their camels were more than like the sands of the seashore, and they beat them with 300 men. And what about the walls of Jericho? Didn't they fall down? Did they or didn't they? They did. We know they did. You know, if I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I have, I've been baptized for the remission of my sins. I'm a child of God. If you were baptized for the remission of your sins, you are now a child of God. You're precious to God. And you are God's friend. And we need to remember what John wrote in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You can resist. You can be victorious. And it's all ahead of you. It is possible. You will win. It is possible to resist. James says, resist the devil. Listen, the more we give in to temptation, the easier it gets. The more often we give in to temptation, the easier it gets to be tempted. And the more often we do that, at some point in time, it just simply becomes not even temptation anymore. We just simply do the sin. We get so accustomed to not being here, so accustomed to not praying, so accustomed to not giving as we should, so accustomed to not speaking as we should, so accustomed to making choices for people and things and places over God that we do it so many times that it just becomes easy to say no to God. And then we get to that point of no return. When that happens, we stop seeing the temptation. It's no longer there. We don't even see the sin anymore. We stop trying to resist. We give in to the devil. And into his hands, we live according to his authority, according to his structure. But there's good news. There's really good news. Because the exact opposite is also true. When we resist temptation, when we resist to speak evil, when we resist failing God, not assembling, when we resist not caring for one another, loving for one another, exhorting one another, being hospitable to one another. When we resist those things over and over and over, the devil will flee from us, James says. And don't mistake me. You know, the more times you resist drunkenness, the less of a problem it becomes. The more times you resist immorality, the less of a problem it becomes. The more times you resist fornication or adultery or pride or anger or a loose tongue, selfishness, it just becomes easier and easier to resist till at some point the devil just gives up. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the devil gives up. He just gives up on that particular temptation. He'll flee from you. Because, you know, the devil, he tempts you and you resist. Oh, okay, I'm done. No, because 5 minutes later he's going to tempt you again. And an hour later, he's going to tempt you again. A week later, a month later, or 6 months, a year later. He's going to keep tempting you till he comes to the realization that that particular thing isn't going to work with him. And so now he's forced to find another temptation. The more you resist the devil, the more you resist temptation, it becomes less and less and less temptation, less and less powerful in your life, till the day comes when, and you're just victorious. That's good news. That particular temptation no longer has power over you. You can be victorious because God was victorious first. You don't have to be a victim in this world, by this world, by the devil. You don't need to give in to temptation to be bothered by it the rest of your life. I want you to listen to me, brothers and sisters. There is no such thing as temptation or sin that is more powerful than God. There is no such thing as a command that God gives that you cannot obey. Listen. No such thing. And I pray that you see the good news in that. I pray that you find comfort in that message. That you consider the example of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, we all know the temptation in the wilderness. Jesus is fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He is hungry, he is tired, and then the devil comes. And the devil tempts him. Jesus overcomes that temptation. Well, the devil tempts him with something else, and Jesus overcomes the temptation. And the devil comes along, he tempts him with something else, and Jesus overcomes the temptation. And finally, what do we read in Matthew 4:11? The devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. When you give in to temptation, it's easier and easier. When you stop giving in to temptation, it becomes easier and easier and easier, and you become victorious. That's the cure. And we thank God that the opposite of temptation, giving in to temptation, is not yielding to temptation, but yielding to God and His power over us. Notice with me in verse 8, He says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Submit to God. Draw near unto God. And He'll draw near to you. You know that first thing there, draw near, He says. Draw near. How many times has God called out to His people? You know, you look at Zechariah. Chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Page 1091 in my Bible. Zechariah, listen to this. Listen to what he says. "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." We don't want to be like those in the past. We want to turn back to God. He'll equip us. Eliminate the corruption, and He'll allow us to turn back to a newness of life. Does that sound familiar? Romans chapter 6, verse 4. You know, 3 and 4, we're baptized into Christ's death. And as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also are raised up to walk a newness of life. No matter how many times people fail, God is always there. No matter how many times the nation Israel failed, God continued to call them back. And no matter how many times we fail, God will be there. He will call us back to repent. And brothers and sisters, that's all true today. It's all true today. We need to strive to be what God calls us to be. That's part of the cure, to draw near to God. Never give up, because He don't give up on us. And it's never too late. It's never too late. And know this, that there is nothing that you can do that is greater or more powerful than the blood of Christ. Nothing that you can do will nullify the sacrifice Jesus made on that cross at Calvary. There is nothing greater than God's grace. You think of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You know, the son goes off his own way, and the father's at home waiting. The son wastes everything. He finally finds himself, you know, slopping and eating with the pigs. But you know what the father didn't do? The father didn't chase down there. He didn't grab him and pull him out of the mire and drag him home and clean him up and force him to be a good son. He didn't do that. But what you see he did do is in verse 20. He saw that son coming from afar off, and he ran down to meet him. He had compassion on that son, and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. When we fall into temptation, our Father in heaven is exactly like that. He's waiting for us to turn to come back. He's waiting for us to draw near to him so that he can draw near to us. He has compassion on us. He has love for us. And he is waiting for us to find that part of the cure. James offers a second directive when he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And that's the opposite of the world. The world says, oh, believe in Jesus, that's all there is. You mentally ascend up into heaven. They talk about perpetual or continual cleansing, which simply means that Jesus' blood that you partook of in the beginning, it washes away all your sins then, now, and forever. So whatever you do, it doesn't matter because you're clean by the blood of Christ. You can sin every kind of sin that you want, and it doesn't matter. That's opposite of God. James says, purify your hearts. Cleanse your hands. You double-minded. You know, cleanse your hands means simply get rid of the sin. Wash it off. Stop doing that sin. That's what he told the woman found in adultery. Stop the sin. Sin no more. Don't give in to that temptation. That's the cure. You can come to God and say, God, I want to be your friend. God, I am your friend. God, I love you with all my heart. And then you're dragging your hands through mud and mire the whole way, living with filth in the world, accepting filth of the world, reading garbage, using coarse language. We need to live for Jesus. We need to walk in the light as he was in the light. We need to walk in righteousness, and we need to put off sin of every kind. That's the cure. Put off sin. And be his friend. Or don't. It's your choice. James says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. I want you to think about the book of Psalms. Turn with me to Psalm 24, please. Psalm 24, just a reading here of David, his mind, his heart. We see David in verse 3 of 24 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has cleansed his hand and pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God, the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. You know, David said, what do you got to do to stand in the holy place? The same thing that James says. Draw near unto God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. You know, we can fool the whole world into believing we're good Christians. We're standing on the rock of Christ. I am saved. I am washed by the blood through my faith only. We can do that. We can convince the whole world. But listen, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to his gospel, Romans chapter 2, verse 16. The fourth cure, verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me. The fourth cure here in verse 9. Well, let me go back here. I have a quote here from Paul. Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. All those things go together. Now, let's go ahead and look at verse 9. He says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Wow. Boy, James, you're hitting pretty hard here, below the belt. Are you telling me that I got to live my life going around and mourning and lamenting and weeping and that I can't laugh and enjoy life and I have to turn all that to mourning and I have to turn any kind of joy that I have to gloom? What a life. But that's not what James is saying. James is saying the same thing Jesus said. We'll get to that in 2 seconds. But he says, it's indicating that your life to God, it must be pure. That's what it means to lament, mourn, and weep concerning sin. When you dedicate your life to purity, you will lament, you will mourn, you will weep concerning to sin. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus said that very thing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The mourning Jesus is talking about, the same mourning that James is talking about here, it's sin. It's being abhorred by sin. Abhorred by the way of this world, abhorred by our own sins. Being a friend of God requires that we don't sin and treat sin casually. We don't just overlook our sin or the sins of others. We don't say it's not a big deal, everybody does it. We don't justify sin by saying, hey, listen, I know of a lot of sins, a whole lot worse than what I'm doing. If we want to be a friend of God, the cure is lament, mourn, weep, and let your joy turn to gloom concerning all manner of sin. You know, I think that's why David was called the friend of God. I really do. I think that's why David was called the friend of God. If you look at Psalm 38 with me. Psalm 38, verse 3. He says, David says, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I bow down greatly. I go mourning all day long. You look over at verse 18, for I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. That's David. And listen, I assure you, as sure as the sun rose in the morning and sets in the evening, as sure as there are still stars in the heavens, as sure as we still have breath in our lives, that if we lament and mourn and weep over sin, now, in this life, we'll have joy rejoicing in the day of judgment because we will be called a friend of God. Godliness is great gain. Whatever we do, remember it said, in the sight of the Lord, whatever we do, God sees. We admit that we need Jesus. We admit that we need His mercy, that we need His grace, His saving blood. We understand that He'll lift us up. He'll redeem us. He'll wash us with His blood. And one day in the end, He will raise us up into heaven to be with Himself in heaven. Humility is required. It's part of the cure. We just need to admit that we need Him. That He's greater than all our sins. And everything we suffer on this earth, it'll all be worth it. You know, God shows us great blessings here on earth. We all understand that as God's children. But listen, the blessings that He gives us from our birth to our death are microscopic things in the vastness of all the oceans, in all the heavens and the stars above, compared to the blessings that are to come when we take the spiritual cure for spiritual adultery. And we remember that only through the blood of Jesus Christ can we be made clean. And you can have all that right now. Resist the devil. Turn to God. Submit to God, resist the devil, draw near unto God, and lament of your sin. You can do that this very day. If you're not a child of God, you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You are then a friend of God. If you are a friend of God and you have failed Him in some way or another, if you honestly look at yourself and you say, well, some of those things apply to me, then today you can turn back to God. And God's there waiting for your repentance, to heal you. Whatever need you may have this day, please don't even hesitate, because there isn't any time left. Take your salvation seriously. Take the cure. Accept the blood of Christ. Accept repentance and return to God. We have a song of invitation, song number 842. Lord, I am coming home. Are you? Will you? Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.